All right, we're here in Exodus chapter 20 today. Just kind of remind you of the context of where we're at. Last week we covered chapter 19 where the Lord had Moses go up and down Mount Sinai several times and just giving Moses the word of God to tell the nation of Israel, and Moses responding back as far as the nation of Israel said, yeah, we're going to obey everything that you do. And then he goes back down again to have the people sanctified because the Lord on the third day was going to show up on Mount Sinai. And so Moses goes back down and does that, and then all of a sudden the Lord comes with a thick cloud and darkness and lightning and all that was going on, the sound of the trumpet. Moses goes back up into the mountain, and the Lord immediately says, you need to go back down because the nation of Israel, the people are going to bust through. They're only supposed to be to the base of the mountain, not to come up into the mountain, or they were going to die. And so Moses has to go back down and tell them to back off and so on. And then, of course, the Lord's going to have Moses go back up into the mountain and tells to bring Aaron with them. But when we end chapter 20, this is where we start. We get the Ten Commandments and some other things that are laid out here, which we'll get into. But Moses is still actually down with the people at this point in time that we're going through this. And then he's going to be going up again as God instructed. And so, as we saw last week, that God has Moses go up and down the mountain several times, not just one or two times, a lot of times that we think we have in our mind. But really, in the purpose of this chapter, now the Ten Commandments obviously is important. Everybody knows about the Ten Commandments. I mean, even lost people, they can hear about the Ten Commandments. There's a movie, the old movie, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. There's always the kind of controversy of getting the Ten Commandments out of the courts and so forth and all that. So it's something that's well known. And as even Kurt prayed, these are things that their application to us today. We will see that. But not everything that is mentioned in the Ten Commandments is for us today, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But the majority of everything that we see, of course, is. But my real purpose and focus for this message is drawing near to the Word of God. A lot of times, we don't want to do that. We don't want to draw near or nigh to God or His Word. We want to stay away from it because really, honestly, we're ashamed of our actions and our lives. And the very thing that we need to do is get close to the Word of God so that we are not entangled in the yoke of bondage of the things of this world, the things of our flesh. And when I was coming through this, it reminds me of when Adam and Eve, when they sinned in Genesis chapter 3, they're in the garden still, and you have the voice of the Lord God walking. I don't know if you've ever really stopped to look at that phrase, because it says the voice of the Lord God walking. His voice is His Word, and it is walking. All right. It doesn't say that God was walking in the garden to go meet Adam and Eve. It says the voice of the Lord God was walking, which of course it is God, but it's interesting to think about the walking Word of God. And really, you literally had that in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point in that is that when Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, since he had sinned, what did he do? He hid himself. Him and Eve hid. Why? Because they knew that they were disobedient against God's Word, and they were ashamed. And the Lord shows up and says, hey, where art thou? All right? The first question that God asks in the Bible. And of course, God knows where they're at, but He was giving them an opportunity to confess what they have done. And of course, God had to bring it out of them. My point is this. A lot of times, again, even as we come to the Ten Commandments and what we're going to see with the nation of Israel in this chapter, is that instead of drawing nigh to God, drawing nigh to His Word, we want to go the other way. And that is really the state of our world today. We don't want to hear the very thing that's going to help us. And that's why God gives us His Word and wants us to draw near to Him, because He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants to fix the things that are wrong in our lives. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should run to it so that we can have a great relationship with the Lord. So we only have 2 points today. Verses 1 through 17 is going to look at the commandments that are laid out. And then verses 18 to 26 are going to look at the congregation in response to the presence of God and His Word and see what we can learn from that. So let's have a quick word of prayer and we'll jump into what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, we thank You and praise You for the day. We thank You for this day that's set aside for celebrating fathers. And Lord, we pray that all fathers out there would have a good and wonderful day in celebration and just dealing with their families. family. And Lord, we thank you for that. And I just find it interesting that we happen to be in the chapter and dealing with the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments, of course, is honoring thy father and thy mother. Lord, I pray that we as your children would honor you as we listen and respect your word and see what you have for us. Help us to apply the truth of your word to our lives. Lord, help us to be intent on the things that you're saying. And again, our hearts and our minds open to it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's jump into it. Verse 1, verse 2, it says this, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And of course, we know that. We've been coming through. We see the Lord say that to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 13, after he brings them out of Egypt, and he brings them out with a strong hand, and bringing them literally out of the house of bondage. And now we're here in chapter 20, and it's kind of one of those things to where God brought the nation of Israel out of physical bondage, as far as in slavery, but he doesn't want them to be in spiritual bondage, so he's going to give them the Ten Commandments. He's going to give them his word. And really, it really relates to us as well. God does not want us to be in bondage. Now, we're not physically in bondage to slavery or anything like that with Israel, but we still have the same risk of being in a spiritual bondage because we're doing things according to the flesh or according to the world. Thus, our vision verse this year, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, if you remember what it says, talking about stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Just because we are Christians, just because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the Spirit of God that fills us, all right? It doesn't mean that we're immune from still walking in the flesh and doing things according to the world. We have two natures. We have our godly nature through Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God living in us because we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, but we're still walking around in this flesh that does not want to do the right thing. And so really today, that is always our challenge on a daily basis. That's our warfare. It's like, if we're going to make sure that we're not in spiritual bondage or being entangled again, we have got to draw near to the Word of God and apply it to our lives. We move on and pick it up in verse 3, and it says this. We start on dealing with the Ten Commandments, and he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." So we got two commandments here that we're talking about in these verses right now, from verses 3 through 5, which I've read. Not to have any other gods before him, and also not to make any graven images. So those are the two first commandments that are given that obviously relate to God. We shouldn't have anything that is priority over God. I mean, we're thinking, no other gods. I mean, there's a lot of false gods and things that are out there. But for us today, even so, it's like we shouldn't have anything that takes priority over God. God should be priority number one in everything that we do. All right? Even if we talk about Father's Day and so forth. I mean, as a father, your priority number one is your relationship with God. Priority number two is going to be the relationship with your wife. Priority number three is going to be the relationship with your kids. Again, a lot of times the world gets all of that wrong. They put the kids before your spouse. That's not how it's supposed to be. And that's why we see marriages break up and so on, but not my main point today at all. But the priority is dealing with God and obviously not having anything that precedes or takes precedence over God in your relationship. And obviously not to have idolatry, in the sense of any graven image or anything like that. God's never been about having some image constructed of him or anything like that. We'll see that again later at the end of this chapter when God is talking to Moses with these things. And it's like, nope, it's about just following God again and not following any or worshiping any statues or any kind of idols or anything like that. I want you to turn over real quick to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in relationship to this. And really we see the same thing in an aspect far as our doctrine is concerned. In 1 Thessalonians, I want you to look in chapter 1, down verses 9 and 10. It should be review for most of us because we preached through this book just in this previous last year. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And again, and he's basically an evaluation of Paul, Silas, and Timothy and their ministry to the Thessalonians. When they came into Thessalonica, you know, one of the things that they laid out the Word of God, and the response that the Thessalonians had was what? They stopped following these idols and that, and they worshiped the true and living God. You know, and obviously, waiting for His Son to come back, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we're at even today. Now, one of the things that we saw in the book of Exodus, before we go back there, is that God says that He is a jealous God. Normally, jealousy is something that is a word that is negative, but the only time that is in a positive sense is understanding how God feels about not only His people, the nation of Israel, but also dealing with us, all right? He's jealous over us. He doesn't want us to put anything, again, ahead of Him. You know, the priority is our relationship with the Lord. Nothing should interfere or get in the way with that. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 real quick before we head back to Exodus and continuing on with our Ten Commandments here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul, again, and talking to the Corinthians, and they're kind of known as the carnal Corinthians. They had a lot of issues that were going on, that they were being entangled in the flesh. And so Paul is dealing with them chapter after chapter in 1 Corinthians about all the things that are going on, and even in 2 Corinthians, continuing on with that. And he says this to the Corinthians. I'm just going to pick it up in verse 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down in verse 2. It says this: "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul talking about, again, he's got this godly jealousy over the Corinthians because he wants to present them as a chaste virgin. They are espoused or engaged to be married to Jesus Christ. That's the state that we as Christians are in now. All right, no different than what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. The same doctrine for us today. We are not married to the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment. Okay, we're a part of His body, we're saved, we're heaven bound, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, have eternal security and all that, but we're only engaged, alright? We don't have the wedding ring on our finger yet. That doesn't happen until after the judgment seat of Christ, if we prove to be a chaste virgin, that we are presented before the Lord and we've done the things that the Lord would have us to do. But if we're sitting there and we're putting things in front of our relationship with Christ now, then we can expect not to be married later. All right? Doesn't mean we lose our salvation or anything like that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But you miss out on being married to Christ, ruling and reigning. You miss out on so much that God would have for you in eternity. All right? So Paul is jealous over the Corinthians with a godly jealousy. It's the same thing for us today. We should not have anything that takes precedent over our relationship with the Lord. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and continue on. And it says this. I'm just going to pick it up in the middle of verse 5. I just want to cover something before we move into verse 6. It says, "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, it's interesting. It talks about the father and the children. Again, it's Father's Day. A father's responsibility is to grow his children up in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 talks about how a father shouldn't provoke his children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I was looking at a website as far as news is concerned. They had an article on there about the problem with children today is because fathers are not doing what they're supposed to do. I didn't take time to read the article because I don't need to, all right? I've seen it year after year after year, and just and living life is that is a lot of the problems that we have as a country is because fathers are not doing their biblical responsibility. Having a priority with their walk in a relationship with the Lord, number one, and I said number two, taking care of their wives, but number three, taking care of their children, raising them according to the truth of the Word of God. And if you're not raising them according to the Word of God, what do you expect that's going to happen to children? They're not going to love God. They're not going to follow God. Not saying that there's not exceptions to that, but generally speaking, you do the things that you learn from your parents. All right? Unless God intervenes. All right? Because it's just, you know, parents are teaching their kids doing the wrong thing. And so when we look at this verse here, and it's like it almost seems like, well, that's not fair of God to take it out on the fourth and you know, the third and fourth generation after that. But notice that last phrase that it says. It says, "generation of them that hate me." So it's not like you have a father and a mother that's doing what's wrong, And then automatically the kids have no choice in the matter, that they're just going to be visited with God's disfavor. No, it's not that at all. It's a matter, if they end up hating God just like the parents do, then they're going to have issues with God. But notice what it says going on in verse 6. It says this, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Now that word mercy doesn't mean that you're without fault. Mercy literally means that you're not getting the judgment that you deserve. That's mercy, all right? But He gives us mercy based on what? Because the love that we have. We're trying to do the right thing, and the Lord recognizes that, and He gives us mercy. You talk about being Father's Day today. I know that when my son was younger, it's like if I disciplined for every little thing that he did wrong, especially when he was three, because everybody talks about terrible twos. I say this so many times. Everybody, watch out for the terrible twos. No. Watch out for three. Three is way worse than two. They got some language down. You know, they're mobile. I mean, things like that. I mean, three was way worse, I'm sorry, Andrew, than two. All right? And it's like, if I disciplined for everything that he would have done, probably I would need to spank him in his sleep because he's probably dreaming something bad. I mean, it's like that. And you know what? We're no different, in a sense, in the eyes of God. And that's one of the things that the Lord taught me at that time in my life and my son's life. It's like if God disciplined me for everything that I did, good night. 24/7. All right? That sort of thing. And so mercy is not getting the judgment that we deserve. And so we see here that we have where God is dealing with, as far as in verse 5, as far as visiting the iniquity and dealing with that for those that hate Him, but those that love Him, He's giving mercy. All right? I want you to turn over real quickly to Titus, because there is a difference. I don't want to get too into the weeds with this because we have a lot to cover as usual, but you notice the difference here before we get to Titus. In chapter 20 of Exodus, in verse 6, it says, "He's showing mercy unto those of them that love me and keep my commandments." There's a work involved. All right? In the Old Testament, especially dealing with the nation of Israel, it's not just grace. It's not grace. I mean, there's always God's grace, but it's a matter of their salvation is contingent on the work that they do in following the Word of God. Now, we're supposed to follow the Word of God, but our salvation is 100% dealing with grace without works. We'll talk about that a little bit later as well. But I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3, down in verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And we're going to see mercy connected with our salvation, but it's also, you'll see the difference, that it has nothing to do with any works of us at all. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And that's why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth and understand these things, because there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian denominations that are teaching and preaching today, right now, that you have to do some work to obtain salvation. It's not just grace only, you have to do some work. Well, that is not true according to the word of God in the dispensation of grace that we live in now. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this. It starts out this verse, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That's how we're saved. It's by His mercy. We're saved by grace, but we're saved by His mercy, and it has nothing to do with any work of righteousness which we can try to do. It's totally 100%. God gives us everything that we need to be saved. All we have to do is accept it. God even gives us the faith to believe His word to accept it, but we still have to have that choice or will to accept what He is doing. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20, a lot to take care of. All right, let's move into verse 7, as we'll see, as far as the third commandment that is laid out here. It says this in verse 7 of Exodus 20, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And I mentioned this a little last week as we're coming through chapter 19 and talking about dealing with the name of God and not taking it in vain. If you remember, I gave the reference of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We're not going to go back there again today to review it, but it talked about if we're going to, basically, we should have our words be few, all right? We should be ready to come to the house of God willing to listen more than we are to talk. It's kind of like that same thing that I know you've heard where God has given us two ears and one mouth because we're supposed to do a lot more hearing as opposed to speaking. Right? And so if you're going to vow anything, it says in Ecclesiastes 5, make sure you pay it. because it's better for you not to vow anything than to vow and not pay. And so when we talk about dealing with taking the Lord's name in vain, really we're talking more than just not using Jesus Christ as a swear word or something like that. It goes beyond that. I'm not saying that that is not included. It is. We'll look at a verse here in a second with that. But it's all about what we do. We call ourselves, we're called Christians. And we're supposed to live our life as Christians. We're taking that name. And so if we are taking that name, we're called Christians, then our lives should reflect what Jesus Christ has laid out for us in His Word. And so if we're taking the name of Christian, if we're followers of Christ, then our lives should match it. It shouldn't be a name that is taken in vain. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but our life is something else. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 19 real quick. Leviticus chapter 19, just a few books over from where we're at. Leviticus 19, and we'll pick it up down in, I think, verse 12 is what we need. Past where I need to be. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 12. It says this, "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord." Now, the second part, we're talking about not profaning the name. That's where, again, you know, we're not supposed to be using Jesus Christ or His name, God's name, as a swear word or something like that. Get it? That's all. But there's so much more than what we're talking about. Notice the first part of that verse in verse 12. "And ye shall not swear by my name falsely." It's not saying that you shall not swear by His name. Again, it's the same idea as a vow. If you're saying that you're going to do something in the name of the Lord, then you need to do that, not doing it falsely. I'll give you an example. Oh, Lord, it's almost like we're bargaining with God. You know, hey Lord, if you give me this parking place, man, it's really crowded around here. Give me this parking place, and then I'll serve you. I'll do this, blah, 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 blah. All of a sudden, the parking place opens up, and then you forget about it. Well, that was kind of coincidence or whatever, and you forget about what you just said to God. It's just a silly little example. But that's really what we're talking about, that you're swearing by His name falsely. You're taking His name in vain. I'll give you something out of our doctrine. I want you to go to Colossians real quick, chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I know a lot of you are familiar with verse 16 around here, but we're going to look at verse 17 as well. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Fits right into what we're talking about, drawing near to the Word of God. It says this in verse 16. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." All the things that we're to do, we're supposed to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're saying that we're doing something according to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to do what? We need to do it. All right? If we're talking about, I'm going to live my life like Christ wants me to live according to His Word, if that's what we're saying we're going to do, then we need to what? We actually need to do it and follow through on it. All right? You go back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's continue on. Like I said, there's a lot to cover. And now let's get into the next commandment here, which is number 4, starting in verse 8 and dealing with remembering the Sabbath day. It says this, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Well, why? "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh or Sabbath day and hallowed it." All right? And so that word hallow means basically to keep it holy, to sanctify. We talked about that word last week when Moses was supposed to sanctify the people because the Lord was showing up on the third day to set aside, to make holy. And the reason that they are supposed to not work on the Sabbath day or the seventh day, which is a Saturday, not a Sunday, it's Saturday, because of the example that God gave in dealing with His creation. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 real quick, and let's see exactly what the Lord said during that time, and we're talking about creation. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to look at it in verses 2 and 3. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says this: "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it," the same thing as making it holy or hallowed, "because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Now, again, it's not like God's God. He's all powerful. It's not like, whew, man, oh my God. Gabriel, did you see me make that elephant? I mean, that's a big animal. Oh, I'm kind of tired from doing that. I need to rest. Okay, that's not God. All right? It's not like he ran out of energy or power or something like that. But he's setting a standard, in a sense, and there's so much that goes into the seventh day and why he's doing that and teaching us doctrinally. But the whole idea is, like, he gives this example to the nation of Israel, just like I rested on the seventh day of the Sabbath, I want you to do the same. Don't do any work, nor your family, nor your servants, nor anything, no animal, nothing. No work on the seventh day or the Sabbath day. And again, I want to stress to you that this is something that the Sabbath is a Saturday. There's a group, a church that's called Seventh-day Adventists, where they say, hey, the Sabbath is a Saturday. They're right. All right? It is a Saturday. All right? It's not Sunday. A lot of times people think the Sabbath day is a Sunday. No, it's not. Sunday is the first day of the week. All right? And we recognize that. This is day one of our week. All right? Day seven is Saturday. All right? And so Saturday is the Sabbath. But here's the thing where I talked about at the beginning, that this is something as a commandment that is not to us today. We don't have to rest on Saturday on the Sabbath day. We don't. All right? We're not commanded that. That's where, again, all the Word of God is for you, but not all the Word of God is to you. Number one rule of Bible study is context. Understand the context. Well, God is giving these commands to the nation of Israel, to the Jews to follow. We have no commandment that God uses Paul to give our doctrine that we need to keep the Sabbath. Matter of fact, to the contrary. I want you to go to Romans real quick. We need to understand this, and we'll talk about application, devotional application that we can have with this, but doctrinally we need to understand that we are not under any command of God that we have to keep Saturday as the Sabbath and not do any work on Saturday, because if that was the case, every other weekend I'd be breaking the Word of God, because I have to work on a Saturday, all right, every other week, all right, but I don't have to worry about that according to doctrine laid out for me. I want you to look at Romans chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up in down in verse, we'll start actually in verse 4, but we're going to get to verses 5 and 6. So Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 4, it says this: "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, ye shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another," much like you would see with the Sabbath. All right, that is a day that's esteemed above the other days of the rest of the week. You're not supposed to do any work according to the nation of Israel. All right, but even in this verse, it doesn't even say that that it's particularly even talking about the Sabbath. It's just saying one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. They're no different. "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." In other words, it also deals with dietary law as well, because that was something that was specific for the nation of Israel as well. But for us in the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, or the grace, the gospel of grace, we have no such law. We have no such command. Whatever I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to do to what? To the Lord. All right? Taking the Lord's name. All right? I'm doing it to the Lord. Whether I regard, like, let's say, Sunday, I can say this is a special day as far as Sunday is concerned. It's obviously the day that we set aside to have our church services. Why? It's a tradition, in a sense. A lot of it because the first day of the week, that's the day that the Lord rose again from the dead after the third day. All right? 3 days, three nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth. He resurrected the third day. It was the first day of the week. That is a Sunday. So that's why we have churches usually meeting on Sunday. But I could treat Sunday no different than Monday, no different than Saturday. It's all the same for me in the Lord, because I look at it and it's like every day is the Lord's day, all right? Because it is. If you are sitting there and you say, you know what, Sunday is special for me, all right? I want to set that aside. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's also nothing wrong with me, let's say, if I don't regard Sunday as any more special than any other day of the week. So you see, according to the Word of God, rightly dividing, we are not commanded to keep the Sabbath. I'm going to give you another reference where we'll see roughly all the Ten Commandments also given to us, the body of Christ, but we'll notice that there's one exception, and that exception is going to be keeping the Sabbath. It's not something that is to us. And a lot of times, again, a lot of confusion, or people just automatically think, well, they think that Sabbath is Sunday, and they talk about, well, you really shouldn't do anything on this day, so forth and so on. It's like, no, what does the Word of God say? Not what you think, not taking something out of context, not just relying on some tradition. It may not be a bad thing, but what does the Word of God say? And here, it's not one day esteemed above another. Now, when we look at the idea as far as what God is doing, it talks about giving them rest. Rest from their work. Well, you know what? That's not a bad thing. I mean, to have a time where you rest. All right? You might think of Psalm 23. It talks about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's the one thing it talks about there. All right? He restores my soul. I mean, it's good to have rest. A lot of times we take a vacation or something, need some rest from the work that we're doing. All right? Again, we're not commanded to keep any Sabbath day per week or anything like that. But at the same time, in a devotion application, it's good to have some rest. Since you're here in the New Testament still, why don't you go over real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to notice something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to look down verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look in verse 5, verse 6. Paul, again, talking to the Corinthians, and he's kind of relating to them the tough time in ministry that was going on, and notice what he says in verse 5. So 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, it says this, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side with outward fighting, with inward fears." But he says this in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comfort us by the coming of Titus." I mean, God used Titus to give Paul and his ministry team some comfort, some rest in the midst of everything that was going on. And so again, in a devotional application for us, the Sabbath day in a sense, and having the idea of needing rest, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're not breaking any God's commandment for us today if we're not setting aside Saturday, the Sabbath, and not doing any work. Alright? We're not. It doesn't matter. Alright? And I understand. It's like, I don't like to work on Sunday if I don't have to. You know, I mean, and I'm in a position, and my schedule is, I'm able to be here on a Sunday to be able to do the preaching and teaching and so forth and so on. You know? But if I happen to have to do something special and work a Sunday morning and have Kirk fill in, I am not breaking God's commandment by working on a Sunday or on a Saturday at all. Well, I think I beat that enough. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and continue on and picking up the next commandment here. And verse 12, which will be commandment number 5 that we're dealing with, honor thy father and mother. Verse 12, it says this, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Again, something specific to the nation of Israel, connected with the land and all that. But at the same time, Paul uses that commandment for us and for our children today. I won't take the time to go there, but Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, talk about that. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." So the first part for kids is to obey. That's their command. Obey your parents in the Lord. Not just mom, not just dad, your parents. And that's why it's important for parents to be on the same sheet in dealing with raising their kids and doing it according to the Word of God in relationship with Christ. Because you know, kids, you know our human nature. If mom says no, well, I'm going to go ask dad. If dad says no, I'm going to ask mom. Try to pit the two between each other and all that sort of stuff to get what they want. That's what our little sinful flesh children do. And that's what we did when we were kids, and you know it. All right? And so parents, the kids are supposed to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then it goes on and says, "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee, that you may live long upon the earth." All right? Here's how Paul and how he quotes that, coming back from Exodus chapter 20. So it's something that is to our doctrine today, for our children, not only obeying their parents, but also honor them, respect them, that sort of thing. All right? And so that's what you have. Let's move on, because, again, a lot to cover, and I want to get through it. All right? So Verse 12 is our fifth commandment, honor the father and mother. And now verses 13 through 17, I'm going to cover in one fell swoop. These last five commandments, it says this: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All right? So these last five commandments laying out. And these are things that it's like, again, if our society just obeyed these things, we would have so much less problems. All right? When it talks about backing up and dealing with thou shalt not kill in verse 13, Jesus Christ himself defines that as thou shalt not murder. There is a difference. Because if you think, well, kill, okay, well, you're not supposed to kill, well, how come God has the nation of Israel go into the promised land and kill all the inhabitants that are there? You know, there's reasons for that. Don't have time to deal with that now. It may sound, well, that sounds like a cruel God and all that. If you got a question about it, you can deal with it in our question answer Bible study online. You can text me, send me a message. I'd be more than happy to answer that question. But in talking about thou shalt not kill, what is defined in the Word of God, Jesus does this in actually Matthew chapter 19, verses 17 and 18 specifically. He defines it, thou shalt not murder. The context is that there's a young man that comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Well, Jesus Christ lays out, keep the commandments. Right? Because again, their salvation is based on these commands that they need to keep. It's a works idea for our salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ, but also dealing with the law. That's that gospel of the kingdom. That's the dispensation that how God was dealing with the world at that time through the nation of Israel. And so this guy says, like, to Jesus, it's like, well, how can I have eternal life? He talks about keeping the commandments, and one of the things that Jesus says, thou shalt not murder. Murder is what? It's an intent that you're planning out to kill somebody. It's different than like the act of war. If your country's in war, you're a soldier, and you kill somebody, that's not breaking in the command, thou shalt not kill. It's dealing with murder. I mean, that has intent behind it, all right? With that, and again, we're going to see this the same thing for us today here in a second. We're not supposed, this is not just something that's in the nation of Israel, so we can go out and kill and murder and all that other stuff. No, not that at all. Again, thou shalt not commit adultery. In a marriage relationship, you shouldn't having extramarital affairs or anything like that. Thou shalt not steal. We're supposed to literally work for the things that we want and not steal them. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know, you're lying against your neighbor about something. Oh, my neighbor did blah, 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 blah. And that's not the case at all. And again, obviously in verse 17, thou shalt not covet, you know. So anything that is your neighbor's, whatever it is, as far as their wife, their spouse, their family, whatever the case is, the things that he has, you're not supposed to covet those things. Covetousness is even defined in the Word of God as idolatry, which goes back to the first command that we talked about, all right? But anyhow, I want you to turn back to Romans again, but this time in chapter 13. Romans 13 and just looking down in verse 9. Romans 13 and verse 9. It says this: for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Literally everything that we just read, all right? That applies to us. And we've already seen other of the commandments that applies to us in our doctrine. And he goes on to finish out verse 9 and says, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you see where God is using Paul to lay out these same things that we're seeing in the Ten Commandments. But as I talked about, notice that he doesn't say thou shalt keep the Sabbath day, because it's not something that is to us today. All right? Just want to reiterate that in case you have any discussions with somebody that has doubts about that. You got the references to deal with that. So we have all these other commandments listed that apply to us today, but notice that Paul does not mention about keeping the Sabbath because it's not something that is to us. All right, let's go back to Exodus and let's continue on and then covering our next point. So verses 1 through 17, we'll look at the commandments, the Ten Commandments laid out. And now verses 18 to 26, let's look at the congregation, the response at the presence of God and His Word. So let's pick it up in verse 18. It says this: and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now, again, let me talk to you about this, and we're going to deal with it in a little bit more detail in a couple of verses here, but the context, God wanted the nation of Israel, again, to sanctify and have them ready against the third day when the Lord showed up, and have them at the base of the mountain. They weren't supposed to come up into the mountain, but they're supposed to be at the base of the mountain, because God wanted them, of course, to hear God speaking the word to Moses, that they would believe Moses and the word forever. All right, we saw that last week in chapter 19. But they're coming to the place where they're seeing all this. They're backing off from even where God wanted them to be, at the base of the mountain. And so let's move on to verse 19. Like I said, we're going to get to this even more so here in a second. But in verse 19, it says this, "And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." Now, what they're saying here, of course, by this time, we should understand the nation of Israel. You know, hey, Moses, you'll speak to us, and we will hear you. Oh, really? How many times has Moses spoke to them in the past, God's word, and what did Israel do? A lot of times they didn't obey. And it's like they were afraid of God, a fear. And it's like they thought, if we hear God's word, if we hear what's going on, we're going to die. So Moses, why don't you be our mediator? Interesting enough, Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. But at this point, it's like that's not what God wanted. God wanted the nation of Israel close to the mountain and to what's going on. The reference that we have for us is, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All right. Again, that's my link to God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not another person. And that is the problem that a lot of times people have. Instead of having their own personal relationship with God through the Word of God, it's like, let me just have a person. A lot of times it's like, well, I get my spirituality and I'm going to learn what I'm going to learn about God through the pastor or through this person or whatever the case is. It's like, no, God desires a personal relationship with each and every one of us. The job of a pastor or leader of a church is, yes, to be able to help edify, to build up, to help you learn and grow in the Word of God, to help you in your own personal walk with the Lord. It's not meant for you to have a walk with the Lord through the pastor or through somebody else. Because then you guys know me. I am not perfect by any stretch of the imagination in the sense of without sin perfect. All right? No, I'm a man. I make mistakes. I sin things. I need Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. All right, and so this is what you have for us, the congregation, the nation of Israel. They're like saying, "Hey, Moses, you listen to God, and you come back. We'll listen to you, but we don't want to directly deal with God because we're going to die." That was the thought. Moses responds, verse 20, and it says this: "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your eyes, that you sin not." Now, when you read this verse, it's kind of like, wait a minute, Moses, you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. Because you mentioned fear twice. And Moses said unto people, fear not. But then he says, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your eyes. Right? Or your faces. And that you sin not. The difference is this is not meant for you to be afraid of God. A fear that is afraid that you don't want to have anything to deal with. And it's like I was joking with David yesterday. David and Denise had us out at their place, for a cookout. It was a really great time, and they live by a cornfield. And somebody might see my post on Facebook. It's like as I took a picture, because city slicker than I am, that is the closest I've ever been to a cornfield. Of course, I've seen them driving around and so forth, but actually to physically be that close to a cornfield, I've never done that before. So, I had to commemorate it by taking a picture, and like everybody does, especially our age, put it on Facebook so everybody knows. All right? That sort of thing. But I was joking with David. It's like, what you got to do tonight is watch like Children of the Corn or Signs, because or something like that. He's like, no, I'm not dealing with that. that sort of thing. And you look at that, and it's like, it's not a fear that, God meant in a sense far as being afraid of something, like watching a horror movie or something like that. That's not what we're talking about, but He wants you to have His fear, reverence, respect, so that you don't sin. Which means that you need to draw near to God and His Word and not stand afar off. I had you in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to go back there real quick and look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, because we see much the same thing that Paul lays out for us in our gospel of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1. And again, it's based on the promises. It's based on God's word and what he's saying here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness," how? "In the fear of God." That reverence, that respect, understanding who God is, understanding our accountability before Him, is like, that's the fear that we're supposed to have based off the Word of God, so that we what? We're not sinning. That we're cleansing ourselves in our things that we do in our body as well as in our spirit or our mind. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20, continue on with this. We pick it up again in verse 20, and it says this, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." What a difference. Even though Moses explains what's going on here and the purpose that God has behind this, still the congregation stands afar off, but Moses does the opposite. He draws near to where God is. And that is what we need to do. We need to be like Moses in drawing near to where God is. Now, God's not on physical Mount Sinai today, as you were to go over to the Middle East, all right? God's not, in a sense, here physically in this church. You know where God is? It's right there in your hand and looking at the Word of God. That's where we meet God. It's here in His Word. That's how I'm going to draw near to Him, as I spend time in His Word and I spend time praying back His Word and the things that I see in the Word of God. That's how I'm going to draw near. It's not meant to stand afar off from that. Because if I stand afar off, what's going to happen? I'm not going to fear and have that reverence like I need to. And it's going to be easy for me to just be drawn into what? Sin. It's literally going to be the opposite of what God wants. We need to be drawing near to Him. I want you to look over in Matthew chapter 26 real quick. Matthew chapter 26. This is when the Lord is led away to be crucified. And I want you to look down in verse 57. Give you a second to get there. I'm going to get a drink of water. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57 and 58. It says this, "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." He wasn't right there with Jesus. He was following afar off. And it's just a little bit later that when people around Peter asked, "Hey, didn't you also follow Jesus?" And he denied it three times, just like Jesus said that he would. And that's what generally happens for us Christians. If we're following afar off and the world asks us questions, we deny that we're even Christians. We're taking His name in vain. And we deny Him. And the reason why is because we're following afar off. Now, if we're following close with Him and being right there with Him, then He can save us from that. Interesting enough, John, the one who had the closest relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom the Word of God says whom he loves, when everybody was asking the disciples, who's going to deny you or betray you, because Jesus said one of you are going to betray me, and he meant that being Judas Iscariot, all the other ones were asking, is it me? Is it me? Not John. John asked, who is it? Because he knew it wasn't going to be him. That love relationship that John had. And John was right there with the Lord all the way through. He's the only disciple that's at the cross. And that's why Jesus says, hey, you take care of my mother. All right? He told John that because John was right there. John didn't follow Jesus afar off. He was right there. That's why this is really, to me, the most important part of this message in understanding the Ten Commandments. is, are we actually going to take the command, the Word of God that we have, and like draw near to it, to get to where God is at, or are we going to stand afar off? How many of us Christians that we've done that all of our Christian lives for the most part after our moment of salvation, accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, but then we walk and follow Jesus afar off and we deny Him and we're in sin and so forth. We're entangled in the things of the flesh and of the world because simply we are afraid to draw near to God. God's not in heaven trying to hurt you and ruin your fun or anything like that. He wants to have a close relationship with us. Since we're in the Gospels, I want you to go over to the Gospel of Luke real quick before we get back to finish up on what we need to see in Exodus. But I want you to go to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And it's interesting to see the difference because we see the difference between the religious, the Pharisees, as opposed to the publicans and the sinners in the relationship of what they're doing with Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 says this. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans, that would be the tax collectors, and sinners, for to hear him. They drew near. They wanted to hear him. Verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. How dare him? The publicans and the sinners are drawing near because they wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to hear the Word of God from literally the walking Word of God. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the ones that, quote-unquote, knew the Word of God, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, they're sitting back, did you see this? Look at what he's doing. He's receiving all these sinners and publicans, those tax collectors, and sharing a meal with them. There's a lot of lessons in this. Ones that I really don't have time to get in, not my purpose and point today. A lot of times, Christians, we're not reaching people because we're like the Pharisees and scribes. We forget what Jesus Christ and His grace, His blood, saved us from. We forget that if it wasn't for somebody that shared the Word of God with us, shared Jesus with us, then we wouldn't be saved. It's kind of hard to reach people if you're not going to have a relationship with people enough to be able to share the truth with them. Get all high and mighty. Forget where it came from. But my point really is, we need to be, as it says here, those who want to draw near to Jesus to hear His Word and not stand afar off and being afraid or thinking we got it all together. Can you go back to Exodus to finish it up? Exodus chapter 20. We'll pick it up in verse 22. I'm going to read down through the end. It says, so this would be Moses, he's going back up, obviously, because he's drawing nigh to where God is, going back up the mountain. This would be the fourth time from what we've seen from chapter 19 last week. And verse 22, it says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. You know, again, significance with silver and gold. Again, don't have time to get into that right now. But again, it just falls right back into the first commandments that God gave the nation of Israel. They're not going to make any idols or anything or any images of me with that. In verse 24, 25, it talks about an altar. It says this in verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now, verse 26, I'm going to hold off until we cover chapter 28 and dealing with the priest and dealing with the altar, because we'll see the same thing there, and we'll talk about the clothing that we need to have. So I'm not going to take the time now to deal with verse 26. Just hold on to that. But I want you to just, I want to end with talking about the altar. If it's an altar of earth, I mean, it's just earth, you know, and you're doing your sacrifice. But if you're going to make an altar out of stones, make sure you don't do hewn stones. In other words, you don't cut and shape it by a tool that you make. And even in that, God is showing us a picture, because an altar is a place of sacrifice. We've already talked about from the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is a lamb that takes away the sin of the world, all right? In John chapter 1 and verse 29. And it's like his sacrifice, we can't add to it, we can't take away from it. And so by, you know, you see where Moses is being told by God, you know, if you're going to make an altar out of stone, you don't do any human work. Do not change the stones that you're using. Obviously, God is the one that created everything, so he's made these stones. You just collect the stones, put it together, make an altar sacrifice. You don't do any kind of work. And really, it's a picture of our salvation. We can't add anything to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross or take away. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, you guys know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't do enough work to earn our way to heaven. It's only by God's grace. That's what's different about the Old Testament. That's what's different about what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. It's not just faith in Christ. It's their keeping the law, keeping the commandments. That's our salvation. Again, we're supposed to keep commandments and do good works and so forth, but not for salvation. It's because of our salvation. We can't do any work. And this is a picture of that right here. It's not the only time that God tells Israel that. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 27 real quick. Fifth book of the Bible. Again, Moses writes this before he's going to be passing off the scene, and Joshua will take the nation of Israel into the promised land. I want you to notice what he says in Deuteronomy 27. We're going to pick it up in verse 5 and read down through verse 8. This is just incredible in looking at this and just an application that we're going to have. But in Deuteronomy 27, starting in verse 5, it says this, And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Even by using the word iron, that's significant, because iron is a picture of a curse. Brass and iron in the Bible picture a curse. And again, don't have time to get into all that. That's why I have question and answer Bible study and so forth. But don't do anything. Don't do anything to this altar of stone. He goes on in verse 6. It says, thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And I want you to notice verse 8. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Love that verse. You have this altar of stones. You're not supposed to do any kind of work. Don't lift up any iron tool on it. Don't pollute it or anything. Don't put your man's work to it. I've already done everything that needs to be done. You're going to place these stones. You're going to build an altar. You're going to do the sacrifice. And here's what I want you to do on that altar. I want you to write out the commandments. I want you to write out my word very plainly. And I look at that where you have an altar that deals with sacrifice, and you have the written word of God on it. It's like, that's the same thing for us, that God wants us to have our lives a living sacrifice and doing those things according to the word of God. A lot of times Christians are maybe doing some good stuff, whatever, but they're not really doing it according to the word of God. I want you to go over to Romans real quick to probably finish up here. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. A lot of you are familiar with this reference, but I want you to notice what it says, and we'll end it here. It says this, Romans 12, verse 1, verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Our being a living sacrifice is just the bare minimum. It's a reasonable service because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he goes on in verse 2 and it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We know God's will by His Word. He lays out exactly what He wants us to do very plainly in the Word of God. And we need to have our mind renewed daily basis. How? By spending time in the Word of God. So I'm going to get to the place and really applying. We talk about these Ten Commandments and again the things that God has given us to do and being a living sacrifice, then I have to do what? Every day, draw near to the Word of God. Get my mind renewed, understanding exactly what God's will is for my life, by understanding the command that He lays out, and then live my life accordingly. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Not having anything that is a priority over the relationship that I have with God. No other gods, no coveting of anything else that's out there. Not working for something and dedicating more of my heart and mind to something else. It needs to be priority number one, God. It needs to be Him. It needs to be doing all these things that are laid out for me in the Word of God. So why? That I do not sin. That I do not get entangled in a yoke of bondage. Again, let's pray. Father in heaven, again I thank you and I praise you for your word. As always, each week, each chapter, you give us so much, and there's still so much left there that can be gleaned. But Lord, I thank you for the things that you have shown us. I thank you for the things that you laid on my heart. I thank you for all these things that you give us. And Lord, I pray that it's just that we can at least walk away with one thing that we need to work on in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. Oh, Lord, I pray that you help us to meditate on these things. Lord, that we would take some time to rest and meditate on your word and how we need to apply it to our lives. That it's time to go back to work to be a living sacrifice, that we can do everything that you've laid out for us very plainly in your word. Lord, again, I pray that you would help us to it's not just to understand and apply these things in our lives, Lord, to be able to reach others. They can really see the truth of your word. That's why we're here on a Sunday. That's why we spend time in your word. It's not only to grow in our own walk and relationship with the Lord, but to be like a Moses and reaching others to encourage them to draw near to you and not stand afar off. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.